Okay. Very scientific teaching today. You've heard of the theory of relativity. I'm going to teach on the evil of relativity. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And in verse 15, we read of the wonderful promise of the coming of Jesus Christ. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. A promise that was made by God, directed towards the adversary when he was speaking, but a promise made to mankind that there would be a promised seed coming. And he called it her seed. And he said of that seed that it will bruise the head of the adversary, which is a fatal blow, even though the adversary would bruise the heel of the Messiah or hurt him. God promised the Messiah. He did not promise many Messiahs. He promised the Messiah. In Galatians chapter 3, unless you don't believe me, I know you do, but just in case you have any doubt, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 reads, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, verse 13, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, verse 14. Galatians 3:14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulled or added thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So that seed that God was talking about was the one promised seed, the one Messiah, Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 17, Acts 17, verse 23. This is Paul preaching here. He writes in verse 23, For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere to repent. Because he, God, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. God ordained one man, right, by which he is going to judge the world. Not many, one. Right? He is the one, and he marked him out. Right here it says how. By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. God marked out Jesus Christ as the man, the Messiah, as the one by which he's going to judge the whole world, right? He didn't say he's one of the men. He said he's the man. Right? There's no question in God's word that there is one Messiah. Right? See, the prevalent teaching today, and you know, you see it more and more and more, is the preaching that truth is relative. Right? There's actually a movement that started. It's called relativism, and it's defined as the doctrine that knowledge, truth, and morality exist in relation to culture, society, or historical context, and are not absolute. So essentially, what you believe to be right, what you hold to be true, depends on who you are, where you come from, where you live, right? And it is not absolute. It's called relativism, right? And let's go to Acts chapter 4. Reminds me of a verse in the Old Testament, a couple times where it says, Israel and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's exactly what relativism is about, right? And we need to be aware of it, because that teaching that everybody is right and nobody is wrong, right, can creep into our thinking and our believing. Right? So we have to watch for it, because you hear it on every side. Right? You hear it. God is not unclear about what he believes, what he says to be true. In Acts chapter 4, verse 1, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Interesting, they preached the resurrection. Later on, we see it is the resurrection that marked out the man, the Messiah. Right? And they laid hands on them, verse 3, and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Just a few. And it came to pass on the morrow that their elders, their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? You're talking about a healing that had happened, right? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, here they are preaching the resurrection again, whom God raised from the dead, might be something we want to preach the odd time we're talking to somebody. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead for you. Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Even by who? Even by Jesus Christ does that man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. So if I come from a background where I believe Krishna is the thing, the name to believe, then this verse would be an error, would it not? So God wouldn't know what he's talking about. How about Buddha? How about Muhammad? How about Allah? You name them. You can go right down their line, right? What does it say here? There is none other name. There is no other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. God says in his word that the name of Jesus Christ is the only one, right? There is no other name. I don't care how adamantly somebody might believe that there is another name. There is no other name. There is no other name you can call upon for healing. There is no other name you can call upon for salvation, for deliverance. There is no other name. Right? Yet the prevalent teaching of the world is, well, they're all the same. We're all going to the same place. Everybody's right. Right? Hold hands with everybody. Everybody's going to the same. Doesn't matter what you really believe, right? But the Word of God doesn't say that. It says there is no other name given under heaven, right? Jesus Christ was set apart by the resurrection, right? And it was him who God marked out as, everyone, that's the one. You see what I just did? I raised him from the dead. He's the one to believe, you know. Now, people might think the other ones are just as accurate or just as useful, but as one man said, when you get to the counter and you're going to pay, you better have the MasterCard, right? Because that's the only one that's going to work, right? Nothing else will, right? In Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. So, you know, the reason it's important as for us believers especially is because you hear it enough, sometimes you might even start thinking, well, you know, so what? Some churches preach the Trinity and the threefold Godhead, and some people preach that, well, Mary's the mother of God. They're all nice people. It's okay. It's just a little different. You know, you think that enough, eventually you begin to believe it or at least put up with it, right? Whereas, and the devil's patient. He'll just keep pushing it and pushing it and pushing it and pushing it and pushing it until eventually, okay, fine, enough. That's just as true. You know, it's not a matter of whether I'm right or somebody else is right or you're wrong. It's a matter of what does the word say, right? That's what it comes down to. So when we tell somebody Jesus Christ is the way, capital T-H-E, right? He's the way. It's not a matter of us imposing our will on somebody else's life. What is it? It's preaching what the Word of God says. Now, if somebody else says, well, you're being pretty, you know, strong-headed and closed-minded, well, you know, you may want to lay that and redirect that criticism right to God, okay? Now, don't call me closed-minded, or just speak it to the person, or the one who had this authored, right? God said it. That's the end of it. God said it. That's His Word. We're just speaking His work, right? In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, talking about the Old Testament and the temple and the various services associated with that. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Verse 3, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, so the inner part, the second part of the holiest of all behind the veil, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was a golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded. Remember way back in Moses' time, Aaron's rod had budded. So all those things were in there. And the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. It's gone. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But unto the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest, the way into the holiest, right, was what? Was not yet made manifest. And that the reason they did that is because the way in wasn't yet available. So that was the best they could do, was the whole high priest would go into the holiest part every year and atone for the sins of Israel. And that's because the other way wasn't there yet. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, verse 9, which was a figure or a type of the for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But, verse 11, Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of his building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You see, he's the one who anchored us directly to God. Jesus Christ is the way, right? He's the way in to God, right? Nobody else did this, you know. People might have made claim to having done it after the fact because they saw what Jesus, well, maybe I'll take credit for that. But Jesus Christ is the one who did it. Nobody else. In John chapter 14, Jesus Christ's work is what made the way into God. In John 14, You know, even, you know, that service that we went to on Friday, Liam and I went to on Friday. I mean, you know, the guy preached, but, you know, he preached, and it was pretty good preaching, some of it, but he never really told people how to get born again, right? He said he was born again, and he skirted the issue a little bit, but he never really came out and said, make Jesus your Lord and that God raised him from the dead. He kind of said it, but, you know, to the point where, that's maybe because that's all he's ever heard. I don't know. I mean, he shook his hand after, was walking by, thanks. But, you know, he didn't really come out and hit it. Right? So I don't know if that's an effect of, well, everybody's kind of right. And, you know, he preached more about sins and, you know, living a good life and all that. You know, what I call the social gospel, right? Yet the word of God is pretty clear, you know. John 14, verse 1. He did preach this, though. Let not your heart be troubled. Verse 1. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Well, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going. Verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I am a way, a truth, and a... He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It says in 1 John later about, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not what? Life. Without the Son, without Jesus Christ, no life, no truth, no way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, I don't care how sincere, how adamant, right? How much people think what they believe is right. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Oh, the arrogance of Jesus Christ, right? How dare he say that? Man, I'm thankful that we know the way, the truth, and the life. Can you imagine going around saying, well, maybe let's try this, let's try that, being balanced, and that's where the world's at. Oh, it doesn't matter, you know. You can't really say that. It might offend somebody, you know. You have a right to believe what you want. Just don't talk about it, right? Well, if you read the book of Acts, I think they talked about it. And I think they got in a lot of trouble for talking about it, right? So why are we afraid to get in trouble for talking about it, right? And you know, I'll tell you why, because the world makes you that way. It's just constant, you know. Well, you don't want to be seen as some kind of, you know, cultist or something, or some kind of, you know, bigot or racist, whatever the words they use. You know, you're so narrow-minded, you're closed-minded. How dare you say that? All the words to basically squash. You know what? Like I said, 1,000 years from now, no one's going to give a darn how you and I felt in that conversation, except whether that person you spoke to is with you in eternity or not, right? That's the only difference it's going to make. All the offenses, all the guiltiness, and all the weirdness we might feel is going to be a wash, right? It's not going to be important. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? In Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. You know, there's just way too much compromise in Christianity. Way too much, right? I would expect men like Paul and, you know, some of the great men who preached would be appalled, pardon the pun, at what they hear, you know, being preached today for truth and pushed off as truth, right? Romans chapter 1, verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You know, we should never be ashamed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't, you know, we don't actively tell somebody the truth so that we can make them feel bad or offend them, right? But I guarantee you, your preaching will offend the evil of relativity. It will. I guarantee it, it will. Because it's all around you, right? Everywhere. I mean, I hear young kids graduating from universities these days, and I'm sure maybe you hear it in school all the time, and other people at our school hear it all the time, you know? It doesn't matter what you believe. It's okay. Everybody's fine. It's all right. Don't worry about it. You know, it's all the same stuff, right? It's not what the Word says. Matthew chapter 10. If you want to be accepted by the world, then preach relativism. And everybody will love you. You'll make lots of friends. You'll get good positions. And you'll be miserable. Matthew 10:28. And fear not them which are killed the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Right? There's an interesting section. Right? I came not to send peace, but a sword. Why? Because when the truth is preached, it cuts the junk from the rest. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Why? Because Jesus Christ wanted to break up families? Right? No. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He's just showing you, just seeing how important sticking to the truth of God is. Right? At the expense of all. Right? You serve God first. Family is second. Jesus Christ is talking about the importance of the truth. Right. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Ultimately, they receive God, right? You see, it's he that findeth his life shall lose it. You find your life by losing it in Jesus Christ, right? That's and for that, you know, privilege to live that way, nothing else matters. Everything else is secondary, right, to the truth, the truth. You know, if I make friends by saying, well, you know, if you believe in that, and that's fine, you know, yeah, I understand, you know, your guy might have gotten raised too, and that's okay. You guys have respect for families. That's wonderful. You know, I know you'd never hurt anybody. I know you'll always respect the elderly. I know you always give to good causes, right? Doesn't matter unless you make Jesus your Lord and believe that God raised him. All that stuff doesn't matter, right? What will matter is the name that God marked out as the name, and that's Jesus Christ. And it's the only way. There are no many. It's the only way. Right? Don't forget it. I know you don't. Acts 10. A couple more verses. Acts chapter 10. You can't be wishy-washy on the doctrine, the true doctrine. You can't. You cannot afford in your life to be wishy-washy, or I can't, if we cannot afford to be wishy-washy on the doctrine. Either what we're reading here is the truth, or it's not, right? And if it's the truth, well, then that's what we ought to preach. Right? You know, in Acts 10:42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. It is he. Acts 26. you spend time with believers. That's wonderful. You know, and you know, we don't actively try to pick fights with believers, because you don't have to. You know, there's so much we have hold in common, and like you're gonna deal with believers all the time. So many times we stick to those things that are common, have a wonderful fellowship. But I'll never sit there and say things like, "Well, speaking in tongues is not important. That's not necessary." Oh yeah, no, it used to be not. Like, no, well, the Word of God says this, and the Word of God, I don't have to agree with it, right? If a person doesn't know, there's two ways to tell them. I can make them feel really bad, or I can just, well, the Word of God says this. And then they have the option. It's not me. They don't deny you or turn away from you. It's God. God is the one who gave His Word, right? But I'm not going to sit there and, you know, just be wishy-washy with people. Right? What's the point? How is that going to help anybody, right? You know, this is fine too. And yeah, they're singing about Jesus Christ being God and, you know, and Mary being the mother of God. And they pray to dead saying, it's okay, that's fine. It's not fine. The Word of God says it's not fine, right? And if I'm being misled, watered down to start thinking it is fine, then I am deceived, right? Because that's not what the Word says, right? And if I've forgotten, if I've given up on what the Word of God says, right, well, then I'm going to lose it. Either the Word is true or it's not. What did Jesus Christ say? He didn't come to send peace. And He's the Prince of Peace, isn't He? Right? You get peace, but it's inside. On the outside, you're not going to get peace when you speak the Word. It's not going to happen. If you're looking for peace, preach relativity. Right? Then you get it. In Acts 26, this is Paul before Agrippa in verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, talking about when Jesus Christ appeared to him, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise, and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified, by believing or faith that is in who? Me. Right? If people want to turn from darkness, turn to the power of God, that they want to receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance, they have to turn to who? Jesus Christ. He said it again. It is in me. Right? No other, right? Only in Jesus Christ. We'll close in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, or didn't think being equal to God was something that he wanted to grasp by force, but made himself of no reputation, verse 7, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of all of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. Remember, it's only his name, only in his name. So his name is above every name. Right? It's above them all. There is no other name mentioned, right? No other name that can be named, which is above every name. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everybody in the world, whether they're dead now or alive, is someday going to pay homage to that truth, that Jesus is Lord, right? Preach it now. Better for them to do it now. Because there is no other name given among heaven, given among men, whereby people might be saved, except for the name of Jesus Christ. He is the way, right? and he's the truth, not a truth, the truth. There is a the truth, right? It's not many truths, it's the truth that's found in Jesus Christ, right? So that's the evil of relativity.